Well, I know it's Palm Sunday, and typically we would do something like Hosanna, 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 and you would lay down palm leaves, but we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, okay? By the way, just to the elephant in the room, I'm going to continue to move back and forth so those behind the pole can still see me. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to think of the five worst sins that you've committed, okay? Some of you just went, this is not encouraging at all. Think of the five worst sins that you've committed, and I'm going to invite you forward. We're going to share them all together. You're all laughing because you know we're not going to do that. It would be absurd, right? It would be a little ludicrous. That's an encouraging Palm Sunday start. I want you to picture that and just think of it for a moment. That would be odd for our... I'm not saying you shouldn't confess sins one to another. There's a time and a place for that. Sunday morning coming forward and blurting stuff out, probably not the time that would normally happen. But I want you to think about that for a moment, okay? Because we're going to go back to a time where something like that would happen. This morning, we're going to talk about, as we've been going through this kind of Easter series, we've been looking at moments throughout the story of Jesus and that Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life. Today is Palm Sunday. It's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and that was he was going in for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he was there for approximately a week is what we're celebrating Sunday, and then the following Sunday he was resurrected. So that last week of Jesus' life, we're looking at significant moments throughout that time, and today we're not looking at Palm Sunday. We talked about that already. We're going to look at the dinner that Jesus had with the disciples called the Passover meal. We're going to look at that. But in order to understand it, we've got to go back a little ways. We're going to go back roughly 3,500 years. Okay? Give you some perspective. 2,000 years ago, Jesus. 1,500 years before that. Now, to understand that, there's a little bit of history. When we look at Genesis, we hear about this man called the father of faith. It's Abraham. He gives birth to a son. He gives birth to a son named Isaac. And Isaac gives birth to a son named Jacob, who later would be called Israel, hence where the name of God's people came from, this man named Israel. He gives birth to 12 sons, and those become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them, Joseph. Very famous, roughly chapter Genesis 36 through the end of the book. And you hear about this time in Joseph's life where he gets, Joseph, he has the coat of many colors, very famous kid's story. He goes into, gets thrown into a well. He gets sold into slavery. God uses him in the life of Egypt, right? God uses him as one who helps them survive this drought and this famine that hits the land. And there's this amazing story where God's people then go to Egypt. Here's why I'm telling you that. From Joseph, hundreds of years go by, roughly 400 years go by, and God's people are still there. But they're not welcomed as one who is, they're just not welcome there anymore. They've been used as slaves to do what Egypt wants them to do, the Pharaoh would want them to do. So they're living in Egypt as slaves. And God has a plan to send one of his champions. We see this all throughout Scripture. Send one of his champions to save his people. There's this story. It's become really, 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 really famous. There's a cartoon about it. You can go home and watch it. It's pretty good. Moses calls Moses. I'm not going to go into the whole story of Moses. Calls Moses the burning bush, right? And he says, I'm going to use you to go and save my people. And as he's stuttering, he says, no, 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 not me, right? I'm not the one that can do it. I'm not making fun of him. He tells us he has a stutter. So he goes back to Egypt reluctantly, and he has a very famous line he says. What does he say? He says it more than 10 times. I heard it. There's a song about it. Let my people go. You all know that, right? He has this moment where God sends him back to Egypt to warn Pharaoh, let my people go out of slavery or else. I'll talk about the or else in a moment. Just a little side note. This story is around the 10 plagues that God sends him to talk to Egypt about, to warn Pharaoh about. And there's a lot of people that go, well, there's no evidence of of the 10 plagues. There actually is. It's called the Ipuwer Papyrus. You can look that up later. Very fascinating. So God sends Moses and says, warn Pharaoh. If he doesn't let my people go out of slavery, there will be a consequence. Now, I know you all memorized this as kids and, like me, still remember it by heart. But the first plague, does anyone remember what the first plague was? I see a lot of, I know it. I just don't want to answer before anyone else does. Ruin it for them. Well, Moses shows up and he tells them, hey, let God's people go that they might go into the desert and worship me. Tells them, let my people go or I will turn the Nile to blood. All the streams, the jars, everything's going to be turned to blood. What happens? Pharaoh says, nope, not going to happen. I got plans. Jacuzzi's not built yet. I need the slaves. That's my part. That's not in the Bible. He says no. And so he raises his hand. The Nile turns to blood. Everything stinks. It tells us it did not smell good. I would imagine it would not smell good. And Pharaoh's people, the magician said they could reproduce it. I don't know how that worked, but apparently they did. They reproduced it. Then some time goes by and God says, okay, Moses, now go back. I want you to get my people again. So you're going to tell them, let my people go or else. And there's a second plague. So Moses shows up to Pharaoh and says, God says, let his people go that they might go in to the desert and worship him. Or there will be. Close. That's a little ways down the line. Frogs. Frogs come up. The Pharaoh says no. Frogs come up out of the Nile. They cover the whole land. Says they were in everywhere. I've never bent down and smelled a frog, but apparently they stink because God's word tells us that it did not smell good. There were frogs everywhere. They can the Pharaoh's people say they can. We can do that too. So somehow they do whatever they do and they reproduce this event where frogs come up out of everywhere. Pharaoh doesn't let God's people go. There's a third plague. God sends Moses again. So he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go or else there will be another plague. Who remembers the third plague? Gnats. Wave your hand and the dust of the ground will turn to gnats. Look, I don't even like driving through gnats, let alone living in a place where everything's covered in gnats. But that's what happens. At this point, Pharaoh's people start to go, we can't do this. This is something well beyond us. The scripture says that they say this must be the finger of God because we cannot do this. So now Pharaoh's people are starting to go, the guy that keeps showing up and things are happening, we may want to listen to him because I don't know how this is happening. Well, Pharaoh doesn't. There's a couple of times throughout this where he says, okay, I'll let you go. And then he lies and doesn't let the people go. Well, the third plague goes by and still Pharaoh does not let the people go. Fourth plague. Let my people go or there will be swarms of flies. The gnats were too small. We're going to upgrade to flies. They go through the land. It says they're on all the people and all of the livestock everywhere except God's people. The fifth plague. Moses shows up to Pharaoh and says, let my people go or. Not quite. All the livestock die. This is now the livestock. Things are starting to get real serious now. All the livestock die except for in Goshen, the place where the Israelites are, God's people. The sixth plague, Moses shows up and says, God says, let my people go so they might worship me in the desert. Or there will be boils. Take the soot from the chimney, throw it in the air and it'll blow around and there will be boils on all the people. And that's what happens. Then the seventh plague, he says, let my people go that they might go into the desert. That's why the song says this so many times, because it says it in scripture. They might go into the desert and worship me. If you don't, there will be hail. Unlike anything you've ever seen, that the land has ever seen since it was created. It will wipe off all fruit. It will destroy the plants. And that's what happens. Pharaoh says, no, and it destroys and strips the plants of fruit and of greenery. Eighth plague. Moses shows up and says, look, it's time to let the people go so that they might go into the desert and worship God. If you don't, someone said this earlier, there will be locusts. If the hail didn't get the greenery, the locusts will finish it off. The water's been messed with. The livestock's been messed with. They've been bugged by animals or by flies and gnats. There's been hail that destroyed the greenery. Now the locusts are finishing it off. At some point, you think Pharaoh would get this, but he doesn't. He's not letting the people go. The ninth plague shows up. Ninth plague shows up. Moses says, look, let the people go or I will cover the land. God says he will cover the land in darkness. For 3 days, it will be dark everywhere except for where in Goshen, where the God's people were. For 3 days, it was dark. Cool side note, science can prove that it happened. There's darkness over the land. And the people actually start to say, okay, we really need to start listening to this man that shows up. Pharaoh doesn't. Then God tells Moses, I'm going to do one more plague. This time, he will let them go. He will let my people go. The 10th plague is kind of a notorious one. God says he's going to go down into Egypt and he's going to sweep through the land. His spirit, which is also referred to as the destroyer in this section of scripture, will kill every firstborn child. It doesn't matter. Pharaoh's child all the way to a slave handmaid. The firstborn will be killed. Livestock included. But there is something that God tells the people, look, I want you that worship me as God, I want you to do something to set yourself aside, to be different, to be known as God's people. You're going to have a special feast that night. You're going to take a lamb, one per household, and you're going to slaughter that lamb. You're going to have it for dinner, and you're going to take some of the blood, and you're going to wipe it on the door frame. The blood of that lamb will be how the destroyer recognizes who worships me and who doesn't. And if you have blood on the doorframe, the spirit will pass over the house. Well, 10th plague comes, and scripture says there was weeping and wailing unlike any has been heard before. That the spirit went through Egypt, and the firstborn of every child was killed. Unless they had the blood of the lamb on their door. Could you pause for a second and just think about that? I want you to picture that you're in Egypt when this is happening. There were two Jewish men, one by the name of Jim Atwood and one by the name of Lloyd Caton. Very Jewish names, right? They're talking about this the night before. Right. They're getting ready to slaughter the lambs. And one of them, Jim's talking to Lloyd, and Jim says, man, can you believe what's happening? Can you believe all of these things that we were told about and they keep happening? And Lloyd goes, I don't know. You know, I know we saw the hail. I know we saw the gnats and the locusts and the flies and the frogs and the blood. But really, the spirit is going to come, like God's going to come and kill the firstborn. And Jim says, well, I've got no problem believing that. I've seen it. Lloyd goes, I don't know. He is my God, so I'm going to do what he says. And Jim says, I have no problem doing it. I've seen it. No problem with it at all. I know he's going to do it. So I'm going to wipe the blood on the door frame. Lloyd says, well, I don't really know, but he is my God, so I'm going to go ahead and do it too. Which one of them has a son who's saved? They both do. Because it's not their faith that determines it, it's the blood of the lamb. It's a beautiful picture because it's a foreshadowing. God will continue to tell his people to celebrate this event, this thing that happened. It's a tragedy, yes. But he continues to tell his people to celebrate it every year. After that, God let the people go. You know the rest of the story. Pharaoh chases them. They get to the Red Sea. They're parting the Red Sea. They go out into the desert. They're in the desert for 40 years. And every year from Moses, from this time, they're to gather and recognize this event that happened. They call it the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or the Passover. And they're going to gather and recognize how God has saved his people from slavery in Egypt. It's a beautiful thing. That's what's going on. That's what they would do. Every year they would get together. They would take a lamb, a beautiful, perfect lamb that's been unblemished. They would take him. A family would raise them. They would each year go to the tabernacle or the temple after the temple was built. They would show up and there would be hundreds of thousands of lamb that were then slaughtered, sacrificed for the sins of the people, also in recognition of what God had done. And it was interesting because they didn't just sacrifice them. They had this thing that they were very particular. God was very particular on how this happened. There's a moment where they would take the lamb, they would lay it down, they would lean on it and put their pressure on the lamb. So that way it was like this portrayal of placing our sins on the lamb. And the lamb is sacrificed for the people. You did that every single year. There's stories of this when Jerusalem, the temple is built. And just to the east of Jerusalem, there's a place called the Kidron Valley. And it says that there were so many lambs sacrificed that the Kidron Valley would run full of blood. It's still there. You can go see it. Not the blood, the valley. It's a hard thing for us to even comprehend how many lambs and what that would look like. God's people did this every year. So something that they knew was coming, that they would plan for, because a perfect lamb is hard to keep. No electricity, no power tools there. There's no four-wheelers to help you take care of flocks. They would have to take care of a perfect lamb in preparation for the Passover. They would do this every single year. God's people knew this. Fast forward 1,500 years. They've done this 1,500 times now. All of God's people are headed to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a donkey riding in for this celebration. They're going up to worship God for being a God who saved his people from slavery in Egypt. There's this moment where In the story of Jesus, they sit down to have what's called the Passover meal. And Luke 22 says it this way. Jesus tells the disciples that he eagerly waited to eat this meal with them. It's such an interesting statement because if you know the story of Jesus, you know what happens next. You know that he's getting ready to go out and pray in the garden. You know that he's getting ready to be betrayed by a kiss. You know that he's getting ready to be crucified. Why is he so excited about this meal? If you want to follow along, I'm going to read through Matthew 26, 20 verses 30, verses 20 to 30. If you don't want to open up, I have it on the screen and you can follow along. Says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit, drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is a scripture that we know well because we recognize what Jesus told us to do. This is the scripture you hear around communion, where we recognize what Jesus is doing in this moment. I want you to think just for a moment, if you were in Jesus's shoes. He knows what's coming. He knows what he's going to have to go through. But he still sits there and says, "I've eagerly waited to have this meal with you." How would you spend your last meal? I love a lot of you, but it's probably not going to be with you. I'm probably going to have a meal with my family, and I'm going to go triple stack cheeseburger, please. I'm going anyways. Cholesterol's okay. What does Jesus choose to do? He knows what's going to happen in a couple hours. He knows he's going to be beaten. He's going to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified. What would your last conversation look like? My last conversation, I'm probably giving advice about this. This is what it looks like to be a man, boys. Wife, that president bought you is in the closet. Don't forget to open it later. Reminiscing about stories and things that we've lived through. Jesus, in his last moments, has a meal with the disciples, and he takes this opportunity to do what? Teach them something that they desperately need to understand. And then sing a song worshiping the Lord. Jesus, knowing what is getting ready to happen, takes this very special time to share a meal with them. See, the disciples and Jesus are remembering that moment in Egypt, remembering how God had rescued his people from sin, from slavery to Egypt, to the Egyptians, 1,500 years before. And though that is an actual event that actually happened, it is a foreshadowing of what God would do for his people. They took the blood of the lamb and wiped it on the doorframe, and it was recognition for how to set God's people apart from the Egyptians, and that the Spirit would pass over them, and they would be saved. And then God would free them from slavery. It's a foreshadowing, as Jesus is called by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." It's Jesus, the perfect, unblemished Lamb, that would have, he would have to die. His blood would have to be metaphorically wiped over our hearts through faith, and you and I would be freed from sin, from slavery to sin. This is a foreshadowing. And they're together having the last meal as a little team. The disciples have been following Jesus, learning from him who he is, what he came to do. And he's telling them, "This is my body and this is my blood." These are representations of the new covenant between us. This is something they would understand really, really, really well, as God's people every year would come and sacrifice the lamb for the forgiveness of sins in recognition of how he had saved them. This right here is why we celebrate communion. In Jesus' last moments, he told his wife to go get the kids for communion. Wife, go get the kids for communion. Where is he going with this? She didn't see. I gave her the steel sign. But in Jesus' last moments, he's talking with the disciples and he's teaching them. This thing that you know so well, this event that all of the people in Israel would, anyone capable would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to recognize God for who he is and what he did. How symbolic that at that feast, Jesus would die for them. This is an accident. God knows what he's doing. He sends the perfect lamb, his own son, to die for them while they're celebrating that he's one who saves them. And we have an amazing God. We're going to take a moment and we're going to take communion together. You have little bowls on your table. They have communion elements in there. We're going to talk about it and before we take it. The little pods have the little crackers in it as well. So it's an all-in-one package. We don't just take communion because it's something we're told to do. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of the sacrifice I'm going to make for you. And the sacrifice that's getting ready to happen in a couple of hours. I want you to do this as a physical act of remembrance. Jesus died for you and I. His body was broken and beaten. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. For you and I. Every time we take communion, we do this in recognition of what he did and in remembrance that he will return. The Passover meal was so special because Jesus, ironically, and I know the disciples couldn't understand this, was the perfect Lamb of God. We get to celebrate together. As we enter Holy Week, we get to celebrate together that God sent his Son to be the Lamb of God and die for you and I. Can I be real with you? I don't know of a better way for you and I to celebrate than take communion together. I'm going to pray before we take communion. I'm going to pray and long enough for the kids to get downstairs. And then I'll lead us in communion. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that as we hear this story, we're reminded of what happened 3,500 years ago, that you saved your people in Egypt, that, Father, they were slaves to the Egyptians. Father, you sent this plague through, killing the firstborn, unless the blood of the lamb was wiped on the door. Father, that is a picture of what happens later, that the blood of the lamb would have to be wiped on our hearts through faith in who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God who lived a perfect life and died in our place. And through faith, Father, we are saved. Father, that you sent your Spirit into Egypt. Father, may it be a reminder that you sent your Son. Lord, I thank you for being a God who, as I continue to read your word, you make it as clear as possible. Not only can we not save ourselves, you have to do it for us. But we're going into Holy Week where you did. It's not a story that we think sounds really good and may bring us hope and encouragement. It's what happened. You are a perfect God. Your Son left heaven and died in our place. As we take these elements, would you remind us of that? As we spend this moment in communion, recognizing what your Son did on the cross, may you remind us of the significance of it. Father, I thank you, and I pray this in your name. Amen. I might have forgotten to grab one. The kids aren't down yet, but they're slowly coming down. We're going to go ahead and take communion together. The little pods, you tear the one side up and there's a cracker in it, and then you tear the other side. There's two layers. One has the cracker, one has the juice.